About 2 years back, I had placed for a order of this Bible online, and I had received it, and I was happy with it. And then I wanted to gift the similar one to a friend of mine. And about 4 months back, I ordered it. And when I ordered this NASB online Bible, the package came to me, and when I opened it, I found it to not be the one that I had asked for. I asked for a leather-bound, new Bible. But what I received was a hardcover, a used, scribbled, and I was not. It didn't look like a new one because I had to gift it to a friend. So I returned it. But then the online company said, you can keep it at a discount. I said, no, I don't want it. I rejected it. I had a choice to keep it or reject it, but I rejected it. Now, connecting this spiritually, there are people who receive the Word of God and there are people who reject the Word of God. Those who accept the Word of God, they will love it, they will cherish it. Those who reject the Word of God, they will hate it, they will dislike it. Thanks be to God that all of us have accepted the Word of the God, Word of our Lord, Word of God. And we love the Word of God. And that's why we are gathered here again to worship Him. Thus, the way we handle the Word of God determines how we view the Bible and its importance to our lives. Because it will ultimately have an impact in our lives. If the Bible is truly God's word, then we should cherish it, study it, obey it, read it and digest it. If the Bible is the word of God, then to dismiss it is to dismiss God Himself. Rejecting the word of God is rejecting God Himself. So we'll move on to our text for this morning. As you know, we have been going through Thessalonians. We go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 verses 13 to 16. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 verses 13 to 16. For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it not as word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of Christ, of God in Christ that are in Judea. For you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out. They are not pleasing to God, but hostile to all men, hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they, that is the Gentiles, may be saved, with the result that they, that is the Jews, always fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them to the utmost. From this Bible text, we get the theme, the eternal implications of our response to the Word of God. The eternal implications of our response to the Word of God. In today's text, we will consider one positive response to the preaching of the Word of God. We will also see the normal response against such people of God. Then we will look at why some people hate God's Word. And then the consequences is that they will suffer because of rejecting the Word of God. There are three responses to the Word of God. Three responses to the Word of God. The first response is to receive the Word of God. Verse 13. Now Paul expresses his unceasing gratitude that the Thessalonian Christians have responded with faith. They had positively responded to the Word of God. Now they accepted the Word of God with a deep conviction for what it really means. So we see the response to the Word of God verse 13, the early part of it, for this reason we also constantly thank God. Now this is the response of Paul and his team, constantly thanking God. And as we apply the response, we see that, we can know that one of the greatest blessings and results is to see a church that loves the word of God. To see a church that is building its lives on the word of God. Paul is overjoyed that the Thessalonian church had received the word, and he thanked God continually in this special matter, in this specific matter. This particular acceptance is not meant to be blind or foolish or without any reason. No, the Bible specifically commends, though it appreciates, those who seek to confirm the truth of what they hear, even from someone like Paul. Turn with me to Acts 17:11 to see how the Bereans responded. Acts 17:11. Please underline this in your Bible or note it. Acts 17:11. Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Now when the Bereans heard Paul teach, now their general reaction, it wasn't, "My, what a fine preacher he is." It wasn't, "I don't like the way he speaks." And it wasn't, "What a superb or what a funny preacher he is." It wasn't even, "What an amazing message." No, instead, the Bereans, they wanted to know, are these things so? Does this man Paul teach the truth? We must search the scriptures daily to find out whether these things are so. Together, they involved in a serious research of what Paul spoke. You know, they worked hard. They investigated. It was not one quick look at what was said. And they matched the Old Testament with all that Paul had said. And Paul did, you know, he did not fear this diligent study which the Bereans were doing. They were seeking God. They found God. They were seeking Christ. They found Christ. They found Apostle Paul, who pointed to the Messiah. And he spoke the word of God. Next, we see the confidence in the word of God. Verse 13, the second part. That when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God. There are two actions mentioned here. There is the action of receiving the word of God. There is also the action of accepting the word of God. The first one is taking what is given and enjoying its benefits, receiving. The second one involves its value and holding on to what is received with a conviction of what its worth is. And the Thessalonians, they joyfully and immediately they received the word of God that was preached to them. They gave a spontaneous and a positive response to Paul and his fellow co-workers who were preaching. What did the Thessalonians get convinced about what they heard from the preachers? They were convinced that what they heard and what they had heard from the preachers, it was from God. They were convinced that what they heard and, you know, it was not the words of men. It was the word of God. The very word of God himself. And it was not a man-made message or a story or some philosophy. Paul has had this unceasing gratitude to the Thessalonians who had responded in faith to all that he had preached. And Paul understood that the word of God had taken hold of their lives. It had taken a grip of their lives. And it was bearing fruit. What does it mean when we speak of accepting the Bible as the word of God? 2 Timothy 3:16, you can note this portion also. Underline it. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is breathed out by God. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. You know, the word inspire, it is from Latin and it means breathe in. And when used in English, the translation in 2 Timothy 3:16, it does not bring out an accurate sense of the original Greek. In Greek, the term is theophnetos. You know, God breathed. It is God breathing out His word. Not breathing into us in some inspirational fashion, but it is God breathed out. God did not just inspire some people to write down His thoughts, but God actually gave them the exact words to write. And He gave it to, for them to write it down without their own interpretation, but it is God interpretation of whatever God has said, what God has meant. Be with me as I give you a few reasons to accept the Bible as the Word of God. I've taken some points from Adrian Rogers' notes. The first one is, the Bible is the Word of God because of its scientific accuracy. The truth of the Word of God tells us that God hangeth the earth upon nothing. Job 26:7. Now, how did Job know that the earth hung in space before the age of the modern astronomy and space travel? The Holy Spirit told Job. The scientists of Isaiah's day did not know the topography of the earth. But Isaiah said, it is God that sitteth upon the circle of the earth. Isaiah 40:22. The word circle means a globe or sphere. And how did Isaiah know that God is upon the circle of the earth? By divine inspiration. Proverbs 8:27. When He established the heavens, I was there. When He inscribed a circle on the face of the deep. Now the Hebrew word for circle indicates that the earth is a globe. And therefore the horizon is circular. Proverbs, you know, it contains a gold mine of the wisdom given by God the Creator. Secondly, the Bible is affirmed through historical accuracy. Do you remember the story about the handwriting on the wall that is found in the fifth chapter of Daniel? Belshazzar, you know, he hosted a feast with 1,000 of his lords and ladies. And he used the temple vessels of gold and silver for the feast. Suddenly a hand appears out of nowhere and it begins to write on the wall. And the king was disturbed. And he asked for someone to interpret the writing on the wall. Daniel was found and he gave the interpretation. After the interpretation, Daniel 5:29 records, then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet and put a gold chain about his neck, made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler of the kingdom. Basing their opinions on the Babylonian records, the historians claim that this never happened. According to the records, the last king of Babylon, it was not Belshazzar, but a man named Nabonidus. And so the historians said the Bible is in error. That went on for quite a long time. Then there wasn't any record, because they did not find any record of a king named Belshazzar. But in the year 1853, an inscription was found on a cornerstone of a temple which was built by Nabonidus to the god of Ur, which read, may I, Nabonidus, king of Babylon, not sin against thee, and may reverence for thee dwell in the heart of Belshazzar, my firstborn favorite son. So the name of word comes there. It is Nabonidus. He is referring to Belshazzar as my firstborn favorite son. And from other, then afterwards, from other inscriptions, it was learned that Belshazzar and Nabonidus, they were co-regents. Co-regents are means they were joint rulers, joint monarchs. Nabonidus, he would travel, and Belshazzar stayed in the palace to manage the kingdom. Now we know that Belshazzar and Nabonidus, they were co-regents. So it makes sense that Belshazzar would say to Daniel to be the third ruler. The Bible affirms through historical accuracy. The third reason we accept the Bible as the word of God is from Genesis to Revelation, it's one book. Yet there are 66 books, 40 different authors, written over a period of 1600 years, 13 different countries, 3 different continents, at least 3 different languages, and people from different professions. Incredible unity. And there is zero contradictions in this one book. Fourthly, the Bible is the only book in the world that has accurate prophecies. Especially about 300 precise prophecies that deal with the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament that are fulfilled in the New Testament, right from the way Christ would be crucified. To say that these are fulfilled by chance, you know, it's an astronomical impossibility. It's not chance. It's been prophesied, and it has gone through, it has happened. 1 Peter 1:25 says, "But the word of the Lord endureth forever." The word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. No book has ever had so much opposition as the Bible. Men have laughed at it, scorned at it, burned at it, ridiculed it, made laws against it, but the word of God has survived. The Bible is applicable today, as much as it was yesterday, and it will be even applicable tomorrow also. It's so majestically deep, you know, scholars, you can see it in the theology in our college also, students digging deep into it. And yet, there are our Sunday school children, you know, who are able to still understand everything in it and be blessed with it, of the truth that is there, without getting frightened of anything. That's God's precious holy word. We'll move on to verse 13, the latter part. Here we see the effectiveness of the word of God. It reads, "Which also performs its work in you who believe." Which also performs its work in you who believe. And one of the greatest proofs that the Bible is indeed the word of God is the fact that it has the power to change lives. This is very realistic, tangible. It's a concrete proof over the years. And it cannot be argued against it. It has worked a change in the Thessalonians. It has worked a change in you. It has worked a change in me. And this particular change is permanent. It has enabled us to look into the kingdom of God. It begins with a conviction of the faith that is forever in our minds and in our hearts. When you are convinced that the Bible is the actual word of God, you begin to practice the principles, you know, practical living that God gives in His word, the ethics, the morals, the honesty, the integrity. You know, you experience these principles, it actually works and blesses you in practical life, in the society, to be a salt of the earth. And all your problems are not solved, nor will the problems be over. But you will receive a divine strength and ability to live in absolute contentment because you know God and you trust God. Because you trust the word of God. So the Bible truths, it begins to shape our thinking and our attitudes. You think godly thoughts, honest living, attitudes are godly, the same attitudes as Christ has had, habits change, You know, habits don't control us. We sin less in thought, in word, and in deed. We live a life that is less selfish and begin to grow in caring for each other. Next, we see the second response is to suffer for the word of God. Second response is to suffer for the word of God. Verse 14. In our lives, we have the broad way or the narrow way to go through. When we choose the narrow way, we have to keep going through the situations that we have to face. Whatever may come, we keep continuing the narrow way. And here we see that the like-minded, Christ-centered churches in 14a, like-minded, Christ-centered churches, for you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God. Now Paul speaks of the Thessalonians church as imitating other churches. Not only were the Thessalonians imitating Christ, they were imitating Paul, the Lord Jesus Christ, but also imitating other churches in Judea. And in the sense that they could take comfort from each other, encourage each other. As both the regional churches were persecuted for the sake of Christ. Then we see the centrality of Christ in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. And the narrow way that we go through is in Christ. The church that we fellowship should be in Christ. The local church we belong to should be rooted and it should be built upon, it should be centered in Christ. The truth, that is the truth that should be about the Lord Jesus Christ, taught from the Bible and meant to be our foundations in Christ. 1 Corinthians 3:11 tells us, "For no man can lay a foundation other than the one that is laid, which is in Jesus Christ." Next we see the locality of the churches that are in Judea. Verse 14. That are in Judea. No, the Thessalonian churches is limited to one local place. The Judean churches is also limited to a local place. They are like-minded churches that are in Christ, in the Word. We do well to be linked with other Bible-believing churches that don't dilute the truth, that don't dilute the doctrine in the Bible. As we continue to see the like-minded suffering churches, verse 14, the latter part of it. "For you also endured the same suffering at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews." It is important to note that the like-minded churches will end up being in similar situations. No, it will be a lot of commonality will be there. Suffering and persecution, it will be common in the like-minded churches. The Thessalonians had suffered, so also had the other churches, other local churches. If our church is on the Thessalonian model and we live meticulously for Jesus Christ, then we also will suffer for Him. Most of us suffer from health and other life issues. We should be prepared to suffer for the righteousness' sake. 1 Peter 3:14. "But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be in dread." Do not be in dread to suffer for righteousness. The third response is to hinder the word of God. Third response is to hinder the word of God. It's in verses 15 and 16. Many reject God's word. And now we turn to the underlining reason for hindering God's word. Verse 15. "Who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out, and they are not pleasing to God but hostile to all men." There is no question about it that the Jews were responsible for the death of the Messiah. And the Romans and the Gentiles, they carried about the crucifixion, the execution, the murder. It was the Jews who brought the case against Jesus and demanded his death. just as they had previously killed their prophets. The Jews, they were successful in rejecting Jesus with all false charges. After which, the unrepentant Jews, they forced Paul and his team out of Thessalonica. Paul charged them with the sins of displeasing God and even keeping others from hearing the gospel. This is bad enough to reject the gospel, but it is worse to stand in the way of others who might hear, who might believe, and who might be saved. And the worst thing is about unbelief is to hinder the salvation of others. Such people seek to extinguish the truth that causes others to stumble. Jesus said to his disciples, stumbling blocks are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come. It would be better for him to have a millstone tied around his neck and be thrown into the sea than for him to cause one of these little ones to sin. Luke 17:1-2. Next we see the ultimate punishment for all who hinder God's word. Verse 16, hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they, that is the Gentiles, may be saved, with the result that they, that is the Jews, always fill up their measures of their sins, but wrath has come upon them, that is the Jews, to the utmost. Verse 16. You know, in time past, God called Israel to be a blessing to the world from the time of Abraham. Through Israel, he gave the promises and the covenants and the word of God. And through Israel, Jesus Christ, the Lord, the Savior, he came into the world. And John 4:22 tells us salvation is of the Jews. The first Christians were Jews, and it was Paul, the greatest missionary. He was also a Jew. Then why then did the leaders of Israel officially reject Jesus Christ, persecuted him and his followers, killed them? They were not only repeating the sins of their fathers, their ancestors had persecuted the prophets long before Jesus came to earth. They could not see that their law was only a temporary preparation for God's covenant of grace. They couldn't see that the law was preparing for the grace. And by rejecting God's truth, they protected their man-made traditions. They protected all the traditions, which they found it to be more important. The sad thing is that Israel was filling up their sins and storing up the wrath for the day of judgment. God patiently waits as sinners rebel against him, nations rebel against him. And he watches as their measure of sins and judgment, it fills up to the brim. He allows it to happen. LGBTQ. And when the time is up, God's patience will end and judgment will fall. It will surely come. And there are several implications for accepting or rejecting the word of God. In conclusion, there are people who, a reminder that there are people who receive the word of God and there are people who reject the word of God. And I'm sure each one of us have received the word of God and love it and cherish it and are ready to move along the narrow way. And those who reject God's word will, of course, they will hate it. Yet we pray for their salvation because eternity is of concern. I'll close with this quote from D.L. Moody. This is what he said. You know, he says, I prayed for faith. He says, I prayed for faith and thought that someday faith would come down and strike me like a lightning. But faith did not seem to come. Then one day, he says, he read it in the 10th chapter of Romans. Now, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. I had closed my Bible and prayed for faith. I now opened my Bible and began to study it. And faith has ever since been growing. Faith has been growing ever since he opened it and he started studying it. Shall we pray? Gracious Lord, thank you for this morning hours, Lord. for your word that has been a so great blessing to each one of us, Lord, and we can dig into it and you speak to us. We continue to pray, Lord, that we would be encouraged as we open our Bibles, read it, and we build our lives on the word of God. We just want to thank you that we have your precious word, and we thank you for all that you have done for us. We pray this prayer in Christ's precious name. Amen.